Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you with us this morning. If you're new here or visiting and don't know, we're studying through the book of 1 Corinthians. And as we study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we've gotten to the 13th chapter, which is commonly referred to as the love chapter. And what I decided to do was go through the love chapter and deal with each aspect or facet of love as Paul talks about agape love and how that love is described. Because you can't define agape love, you have to describe it, because love is an action. It's doing something. It's actively pursuing others and goodness for others. It's giving, sacrificing, things such as that. Well, the phrase we're at this morning in verse 5 is the last one there, where it says, thinks no evil. Verse 5 says, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. What does that mean when the Bible speaks about thinking no evil? If I'm going to be a person of love, I need to understand what that means and how that relates to my life. So we're going to take a look at it this morning. So if you would join me, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll study our passage, okay? Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord. We're grateful to you, Lord, for your kindness, for your blessing toward us, your people. We pray, Lord, for your divine insight. We pray for divine guidance as we go to the scripture. And help us in presence. Paul says, love thinks no evil. Well, if you look at the a lot of the usage of that word, another way that it's referred to is that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That's another way that it's defined or that it's used, okay? Does not take into account. Well, the word that's used there is the word legizomai. And legizomai is a compound word in the Greek that means to think on something in a detailed manner. All right? It means to contemplate something. It says to think on something in a logical manner. What does that tell you? Logical. Process. Step by step by step. That's logical. Well, it means to occupy oneself with reckonings. In a secular usage of the word, okay, how did they use it in secular Greek? They used it to make an entry in a book, to establish a permanent record. Okay? Legizomai means to have a log book or to keep a record book. It means to methodically, step by step, put each entry into that book. If you've ever dealt with an accountant, a good accountant, accountants, some of the few people left in the world that carry a pencil, a good one is, and they're super sharp, the ones I've been around, and they can write little bitty numbers and just whip them out across that page. Accountants keep a track of every single aspect of the finances. That's what this word means. It means to be a record keeper, someone that files a record. The word for wrong means something that is evil, bad, damaging, unjust, or characterized as godless. Now, my passage says, thinks no evil. Okay? That's the way it's translated. A better translation is, love does not take into account wrongs that have been done to it. Okay? So what's he talking about here? Folks, he's talking about, very simply, love does not keep a record of wrongs that have been committed against it. Love does not have resentment. Love bears no malice. A person that loves is a person that has learned to forget and to let go. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about. What he's talking about is, are you the kind of a person that when somebody does something wrong to you, you seek to get back at somebody? Or you just register it in the back of your mind and you just say, okay, I'm going to save that one for the next time you mess up. And you know what happens? You'll add another and you add another and you add another. And that's what he's talking about. A loving person doesn't do that. A loving person doesn't keep a record of wrongs that have been committed against it. All right? A loving person is a person that has learned to let those things go and releases them, does not harbor them, does not hang on to them, does not record them. Why does that happen? Why do people do that kind of stuff? Because I know there's no one in here guilty of that, but you know, there are people in the world that keep records of wrongs that have been done to them. And they keep a tally of who's crossed them out and that kind of stuff. And when the opportunity presents itself, what do? Boom, they seize on it, okay? The problem with this sin is the same problem with every one of these examples where he uses a lack of love. It's that the people are self-centered in their focus of life. When you focus upon yourself, there's no room for other people in there, folks. But what's more important is when you focus on yourself, there's no room for God. That's what's really tragic about it. A self-centered person doesn't have room for God and doesn't have room for other people. Hence, the focus is upon my wrongs, what has happened to me, who has done me bad, who do I need to get even with, that kind of stuff. That is really tragic. But that's the church at Corinth, you understand? Since the beginning of the book, Paul says, in that very first chapter, you know, I'm concerned about you, church. I've heard about divisions and strife and quarrels among you. I've heard about all this stuff. What is deceit? What is the root of all that? Self-centeredness. The church in America, to a great extent, is a self-centered church. Most Christians in America are self-seeking. And so what happens, instead of churches speaking against that mindset or speaking against that attitude, to a great extent, the church in America has sought to accommodate that and even to capitalize on it. It's turned into a cottage industry in church ministry that what's really important to church is, are you happy? Have you been served? Our churches have become the new McDonald's of America. You can have it your own way. Special orders don't upset us. Just let us know what you want. And we'll accommodate your self-seeking mind. And our whole ministries have been built on that. Folks, understand something. The church, the Bible, all that, it's not about self. It's about God. And it is to be theocentric, not anthropocentric. That's the problem. People have a view that is man-centered versus God-centered. And the whole concept of Scripture, of church, of the Bible, all that, is that our focus is to be upon other people, not upon ourselves. Technically, your focus is to be on two ways. It's supposed to be on loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's where the focus is supposed to be. The Bible doesn't have a big section in there about self-love. That was inserted by pop psychologists back in the 80s, okay? In teaching in churches. That's not a part of the Bible. The Bible says very little about self. The Bible doesn't care about your self-esteem. Your self-esteem is really overwhelming. Okay? I mean, man loves himself. So much so that the Bible tells you to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that comes natural. And you don't have to learn to love yourself. We do that pretty good. We're quick to get that done. So, focus upon other people. Look outward to others. Seek to minister to them. But if you're self-centered, let me tell you what, you're going to be one of these easy to offend type people. A person that you've heard the statement, they wear their feelings on their sleeve. All right? What happens? Your sleeves, if you don't notice, your sleeves are always bumping against something, okay? If you wear your feelings on your sleeves, you're always going to get bumped. You're going to always have a reason to be upset, a reason to be angry. Love does not keep a wrong. Warren Wiersbe shared a statement. He said that he knew a man that kept a literal logbook of people that had wronged him at times in his life. And he was proud of it. He said, Dr. Wiersbe said he pulled that book out and showed him and would have names, and he would have a list of what they had done to him down through the list and stuff. And he talked about it. He said he was one of the most miserable, bitter people he had ever seen. Christendom said this: to forgive or to let things go is like letting a spark of a flame from a hot coal fall into the sea. It's gone forever, right? Never to burn again, never to be ignited again. And we have to learn to live like that. You've probably heard the joke or story or whatever, the guy that went to the counselor and he told the counselor, he said, every time we get in an argument, he said, my wife gets historical. And he said, no, you mean hysterical is the word. He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done bad, everything. That's keeping a ledger, folks. That's keeping accounts of things. The thing about relationships and forgiveness is you've got to let it go. And why do you let it go? You let it go because God doesn't keep a ledger on you. God doesn't keep tally points on you. What's the Bible say? God forgives you of your sin. God has forgiven you of all your trespasses. Past tense. Complete. It's done. Let's look for a minute. Look at Romans chapter 4. Look at some passages that would help enlighten us on this. Romans chapter 4, if you look in this passage. Romans 4 and 8. Well, we'll go with 7. Romans 4 and 7. It says, he's quoting a Psalm 32. He said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, folks, that word impute is also an accounting word. It literally means to transfer to one's account, okay? When he talks about blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin, what God did on the cross is this, folks. Jesus, being perfect, being God-man, goes to the cross, and when he gets on the cross, God transfers our sin to the person of Christ. That's imputing. He imputed our sin to Christ. Therefore, Christ dies in our place. Same time, when you trust in Christ, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. It's like making a bank transfer is what it is. But trust me on this. God doesn't keep a rocking, ongoing ledger of your sins and hold them against you. You understand? He doesn't do that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the whole thrust of that passage, folks, right there? Well, when you look at that passage, what's he saying? God has given us, through Christ, reconciliation. What does that mean to be reconciled? To be reconciled means to be brought back into right standing. What happened with God in the garden when we sinned against God? We've severed that relationship, that spiritual standing with God. And what God does in salvation through the person of Jesus Christ is he reconciles us back to be in that place of right standing with the Lord. Or some people use the phrase, to walk with the Lord. But it's far more than that. Because when God reconciles us, he reconciles us positionally with Christ. And that's an eternal relationship. We are forever reconciled with him. We're in right standing with him. Now, how can God do that? God does that because our sin was put on Christ. Christ died for us, and we're given the righteousness of God in him. And so when we're given God's righteousness, that brings us up to the right level with God. It also states that our sin has been taken from us and put upon the person of Christ. So our sin has been paid for, so there's no debt against us. But that would just put us here. There's no debt against us. How do you get up to the level where you're the same righteousness of God? God's got to give it to you. God's got to impute it. And he does that. He transfers it to your account. And he brings you into a right standing with him. You have been reconciled with him. And what does he say? And he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We're to seek to go out and reconcile others with God. Just like the missionary presentation you saw about Serbia, seeking to have people reconciled with God. It's a lifelong process, folks, reconciliation. But what I want you to get out of that passage is this. God's not imputing our wrongs to our account. He's paid for our wrongs. So you got to ask yourself this question. Have you ever offended God? You think there was ever a time in your life where you did something that upset the Lord? Yeah, but it's been a long time, preacher. I don't think the last 5-10 years I've done nothing that would upset the Lord. We do something every day to offend God. You understand that? We're daily in need of the Lord's grace in our life. Because without the Lord's grace, there's no hope for us, folks. There's no hope for us. And so what he's saying in these passages is this. If you want to be a person of love, you can't keep accounts of what people have done to you. You keep accounts of what people have done to you, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable, you're going to be bitter, and you're going to constantly be reactionary to everything that happens around you. You're a powder keg. And it's going to reflect in your life physically. You're going to start having blood pressure. You're going to start having depression. You're going to have start having outbursts of wrath and anger and irritability. Oh, it's amazing the way that it affects you. It's amazing. But you know, it's really one of the root causes of the problems that man faces. Having worked in the penitentiary, and you talk to people that have, and dealing with offenders, especially when we're working in livestock, we deal with these guys who ride horseback with us and stuff. When we're working cattle and moving stuff around, and you talk, these are trustees and stuff, you talk to them all the time. You know all about their life because they'll tell you about it. They talk about their life all the time. But you could empty out the penitentiaries if people could forgive. If people be willing to forgive, story after story after story of things that have happened in their life and the unforgiveness that they have for the people that did. Billy Graham said 85-90% of our mental institutions could be emptied out if people could just forgive. Unforgiveness is a major problem. It drives people to the point of being totally irrational. Okay? Psychologists like to use terms like bipolar and stuff like that. The Bible uses words like unforgiveness. Okay? That's the idea behind it. You've got to learn to let things go. You take some of these guys I've dealt with, they're brutalized by their families. Many times they're bitter and angry because they were deserted by a father or because they were abused by a father. Most of the time it goes back to the dad in the home. And you know what? It has affected their life over and over. And they'll tell you these stories. I sit there sometimes just stunned listening to them. And they'll make some comment. They said, I hate him, man. I said, what would you do if you saw him? I'd kill him. I'd kill him. I hate him, man. I won't see him. I'd kill him. I said, you know what? He's killing you. He's still killing you, bub. You're so bitter and angry over what he's done. He's robbed your joy as a kid. And you know what? You're letting him rob your joy right now in life. And you're going through life and you're pacifying your anger and hatred for things that were done in the past, keeping that account and nurturing that over and over. You know what it's doing? It's killing you. It's killing you. And that's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness robs you of everything good in your life. And it is an expression of an unloving person, a self-centered person, a person that's worried more about their self than they are the things of God or the things for their fellow man. Paul tells us love isn't like that. What is unforgiveness? How does unforgiveness come about? I use a little illustration. They're going to put it up on the screen. Some of you have seen this, okay? Let me show you how this thing works. Can y'all read that? All right, let me put the word up here. Expectations. Okay? Meaning you expect certain things in life. And then here comes life, okay? Life is experience. When your experience in life doesn't marry up with your expectation, the person that's guilty of that is in debt to you. That's a basic formula right there. See, we put unrealistic expectations on people. It happens all the time. It happens in marriage relationships all the time because people won't communicate with each other and they won't openly express and state what they want. They make assumptions that people should know what they think. They make assumptions that people should be doing certain things, and they make assumptions or have expectations of how someone should perform, and they don't measure up to that. So therefore, experience doesn't match expectation, and boom, they're in debt. I mean, the guy's sitting in the living room, and he's thinking, boy, you know, my wife needs to do this or do that, or I wish she'd be doing this. And she's in the kitchen preparing stuff for supper, and she's thinking, if he was any kind of a man, he'd be in here helping me. Why ain't he out at least setting the table? Why ain't he? Folks, people can't read your mind. If you want someone to do something, you tell them. If not, you keep quiet, shut up, and let it go. Seriously. I mean, it creates a lot of problems with people because you know what? We're more concerned about ourselves than we are about loving people. That's our problem. It's self-centeredness is what it is. So, your expectation is not realized in your experience in life, and you know what happens? Somebody's in debt to you. That's the formula. So how do you deal with that? How do you overcome that? Well, the first thing you got to do, folks, is you got to confess that unforgiveness. You got to confess that you're... See, this is the thing. Someone's done you wrong. Somebody's backstabbed you. They've slandered your name. They have spoken against you in some way, or they've outright done something physically mean or cruel to you. And it is really evil. That's what that passage says. It says, love does not take into account a wrong that has been done. And how does wrong define? One of the definitions of wrong is evil. I went over those with you earlier. It means evil, bad, damaging, unjust. Anything characterized as godless. So that encompasses it all, folks. Someone's done something like that to you, and you know what happened? You've remembered it, and you've logged it into your mind. And every time something else happens, you know what you do? You log it in there. You log it in there. And you know what happens? Before long, it's going to start affecting you. Not going to affect the person that did something to you, but it's going to start affecting you. You're going to immediately, you're not going to have any joy because you've quenched the Spirit in your life. There's no work of the fruit of the Spirit. And fruit of the Spirit brings what? Love, joy, peace. So there's no love in your life. There's no joy in your life. There's no peace in your life. Your life is characterized by anxiety. Okay? Guilt and anxiety. Both concepts. Guilt, if unmediated, leads to anxiety. So your life is governed by that. It's eating you up. And so what you got to do is you've got to confess your unforgiveness. And when you confess your unforgiveness, in reality, you know what that does? It provides relief for you. Because see, when you deal with unforgiveness with a person, or you mention unforgiveness about a person, it's not saying what they did to you is not important or it doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. By needing to forgive that person is acknowledging that they've done something wrong. It doesn't let it go. Why do we need to forgive? Why do we have to do that? You don't understand, preacher, what they did to me. All right. Did you live a perfect life before that happened? I mean, you've never committed a sin ever before, and yet they nailed you to a cross and crucified you? Because that's who tells us how to forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, let me read something to you. Verse 12, it says, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. How did Christ forgive you? Completely. So what do you have to do? You have to forgive the same way. That's an imperative, folks. That's not an option. That's not like on a to-do list if you get around to it. It's like this is what you have to do. And if you don't do this, you're not going to be right in life. Your life is not going to function the way it should. So the first thing you got to do is you got to confess it to the Lord. Why? Because you're commanded to. The second thing is you got to release that person. The word there for release is charizomai. Present tense means it's continual action. You let that person go. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, I'll tell you where I get it from. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, in the story there about where Lord shares the story about forgiveness, let me just read you a little excerpt from it. I'll give you a background of the story. There was a real rich king, and this guy owed him a bunch of money. He owed him so much money he could never pay it back. No matter how long he worked, no matter what he had, couldn't pay him back. So he walks in there and the king grabs him by the throat and chokes him out. And he says, listen, pay me the money you owe me. He said, I can't pay you the money I owe you. I don't have it. He said, all right, then you're going to prison and so is your wife and your children. They're going to be sold into slavery. And the guy begs the king. He said, please, king, be merciful to me. And it says that king was moved with compassion. You know what he did? He released the guy. Look at it in the past. Look at Matthew 18. And we will begin with verse 24. Okay? And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Note that. He released him. When you forgive somebody, you're releasing them. You're taking them off the ledger. You're wiping the slate clean. You're letting it go. Why? God will deal with that. You can't deal with it. You're not equipped to it, and you're forbidden from doing it, number one. Okay? The scripture forbids you from keeping an account. So, you confess to the Lord, you release that person, because what happens? Well, let me tell you what happens, folks. What happens is if you fail to forgive, bitterness is going to come up in your life. You're going to become a bitter person. Is what's going to happen. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And in that chapter, Paul says in verse 14, Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness. Now, what are the two relationships we're told to have? We're told to have a relationship with the Lord, love the Lord, thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Look at this passage of Scripture. It tells us, pursue peace with all men, that's horizontal. And holiness, that's vertical. Without which no one will see the Lord. You realize that if you don't maintain your walk with the Lord and your relationship with other people, you won't see God working in your life. Your life will be devoid of activity. Look at the next one. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, when bitterness becomes a part of your life, it ends up hurting a lot of other people. When a person becomes bitter, if you've ever been around a bitter person, it will affect you just being around them. You can sense it. Boy, that person's bitter. They're angry. They're lashing out at everything around them. It's a sad state of affairs is what it is. I was in a counseling session once with a woman, and as I told him earlier, sir, she doesn't go to this church, so don't be thinking, well, I know who he's talking about. You don't know. But in talking to her, she was bringing up stuff that had happened 20, 30 years before. You know, I told her, I said, there's no hope for you. I said, unless you let all that stuff go and get that out of your life, there's nothing I can do for you. There's not a thing I can do for you. But folks, there are people like that. I know a person that is so bitter, it basically goes back to unforgiveness, but they're so bitter, people that don't even know them will go up and talk to them, and then afterwards they'll say, hey, I saw so-and-so. I said, how'd that go? What's their problem, man? What's their problem? I said, they're bitter. They're bitter. They're bitter and they're angry over something that happened years ago. Okay? Bitterness is detected easily in a person's life. You want to be a bitter, cranky person. And see, what a lot of people, what that bitterness results in, it results, in many cases, it results in they overindulge alcohol, food, drugs, that kind of stuff. You know why? They're trying to get a feel good. They're trying to get over that bitterness. They're trying to erase it. And you see it reflected in other areas. And so what people do is they say, oh, if I got to get off this or if I can quit this, forgive, wipe the slate clean, quit keeping an account. Stop keeping an account. And once you do, you will feel much better. And you will be relieved of a lot by doing that. You know why? Love is revealed in not keeping an account, not keeping a ledger. Love is you let it go. And let me tell you what, there's some people that when you do that, they're going to tell you, I can't believe you forgave that person. I wouldn't do that. You know, as if you're going weak on them or something. That's how people are. Let me tell you why. Because they're an unloving person. A loving person will encourage you to release them from their debt. A loving person will say, you're doing the right thing. And they'll try to build positive things into your life, saying, keep going. You're doing well. Let that go. And let me tell you what. You don't have to have relationships with every person in the world. Does that make sense to you? When it comes to friendship and relationship, go look at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs tells you who to have relationships with. And some people, they say, well, I just can't get along with that person. I said, well, then get away from them. Quit trying to be friends with them. You're not commanded to be friends with everyone. You're commanded to love them. That doesn't denote friendship, okay? You treat them with courtesy and decency, but you don't have to have a relationship with them. Some people have relationships with people, and I'm like, why are you doing that? That is destroying your life. Don't be around a person like that. Matter of fact, the Bible tells you to get away from contentious, lying, annoying, overbearing people. Don't link up with them. You know why? Most of the time, they're bitter people. And when you hook up with bitter people, you're going to get damage from it. You're going to be affected by it. It's going to color your life to some degree. Don't do it. Don't keep an account. Get rid of your ledger book today. Don't keep mental ledgers of everything everyone owes you. You know why? Because nobody owes you anything. You owe complete and total devotion to the Lord and love for other people. That's your duty. Like Jesus says, do that. And he said, you fulfilled all of it, brother. All right? That's where your focus needs to be. Instead of meditating upon the wrongs done to you, meditate upon the scripture and watch how the Lord will change your life. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would be people that really love others. We love others because we let things go, because we wipe the slate clean. And in wiping the slate clean, Father, we can be whole once again in our walk and in our relationship with you. Lord, help us to be people like that. Help us to be people that love in accordance to your word and in a manner and way that is prescribed in your scripture, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful in that. And Lord, cleanse us from where we have it as we confess it to you. Father, help us to be people of love, that we reveal Christ to everyone we're around. For it's in his name we pray, Lord. Amen.